Genesis 4:15. And the Lord Jehovah said unto him, Therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord Jehovah set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. They that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Let truth uncover and destroy error in God's own way, and let human justice pattern the divine. Sin will receive its full penalty, both for what it is and for what it does. Justice marks the sinner and teaches mortals not to remove the waymarks of God. To envy's own hell, justice consigns the lie which, to advance itself, breaks God's commandments. Genesis 4:16. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord Jehovah and dwelt in the land of Nod. The sinful misconception of life as something less than God, having no truth to support it, falls back upon itself. This error, after reaching the climax of suffering, yields to truth and returns to dust. But it is only mortal man and not the real man who dies. The image of spirit cannot be effaced, since it is the idea of truth and changes not, but becomes more beautifully apparent at error's demise. In divine science, the material man is shut out from the presence of God. The five corporeal senses cannot take cognizance of spirit. They cannot come into his presence and must dwell in dreamland until mortals arrive at the understanding that material life, with all its sin, sickness, and death, is an illusion, against which divine science is engaged in a warfare of extermination. The great verities of existence are never excluded by falsity. All error proceeds from the evidence before the material senses. If man is material and originates in an egg, who shall say that he is not primarily dust? May not Darwin be right in thinking that apehood preceded mortal manhood? Minerals and vegetables are found, according to divine science, to be the creations of erroneous thought, not of matter. Did man, whom God created with a word, originate in an egg? When spirit made all, did it leave aught for matter to create? Ideas of truth alone are reflected in the myriad manifestations of life, and thus it is seen that man springs solely from mind. The belief that matter supports life would make life or God mortal. The text, in the day that the Lord God Jehovah God made the earth and the heavens, introduces the record of a material creation which followed the spiritual, a creation so wholly apart from God's that spirit had no participation in it. In God's creation, ideas became productive, obedient to mind. There was no rain and not a man to till the ground. Mind, instead of matter, being the producer, life was self-sustained. Birth, decay, and death arise from the material sense of things, not from the spiritual, for in the latter life consisteth not of the things which a man eateth. Matter cannot change the eternal fact that man exists because God exists. Nothing is new to the infinite mind. In science, mind neither produces matter nor does matter produce mind. no mortal mind has the might or right or wisdom to create or to destroy. All is under the control of the one mind, even God. The first statement about evil, the first suggestion of more than the one mind, is in the fable of the serpent. The facts of creation, as previously recorded, include nothing of the kind. The serpent is supposed to say, "Ye shall be as gods," but these gods must be evolved from materiality and be the very antipodes of immortal and spiritual being. Man is the likeness of spirit, but a material personality is not this likeness. Therefore, man, in this allegory, is neither a lesser god nor the image and likeness of the one God. Material erroneous belief reverses understanding and truth. It declares mind to be in and of matter, so-called mortal life to be life, infinity to enter man's nostrils so that matter becomes spiritual. Error begins with corporeality as the producer instead of divine principle, and explains deity through mortal and finite conceptions. Behold, the man is become as one of us. This could not be the utterance of truth or science, for according to the record, material man was fast degenerating and never had been divinely conceived. The condemnation of mortals to till the ground means this, that mortals should so improve material belief by thought tending spiritually upward as to destroy materiality. Man, created by God, was given dominion over the whole earth. The notion of a material universe is utterly opposed to the theory of man as evolved from mind. Such fundamental errors send falsity into all human doctrines and conclusions and do not accord infinity to deity. Error tills the whole ground in this material theory, which is entirely a false view, destructive to existence and happiness. Outside of Christian science, all is vague and hypothetical, the opposite of truth. Yet this opposite, in its false view of God and man, impudently demands a blessing. The translators of this record of scientific creation entertained a false sense of being. They believed in the existence of matter, its propagation and power. From that standpoint of error, they could not apprehend the nature and operation of spirit. Hence the seeming contradiction in that scripture, which is so glorious in its spiritual signification. Truth has but one reply to all error, to sin, sickness, and death. Dust, nothingness thou art, and unto dust, nothingness shalt thou return. As in Adam, error, all die, even so in Christ, truth shall all be made alive. The mortality of man is a myth, for man is immortal. The false belief that spirit is now submerged in matter, at some future time to be emancipated from it, this belief alone is mortal. Spirit God never germinates, but is the same yesterday and today and forever. If mind God creates error, that error must exist in the divine mind, and this assumption of error would dethrone the perfection of deity. Is Christian Science contradictory? Is the divine principle of creation misstated? Has God no science to declare mind while matter is governed by unerring intelligence? There went up a mist from the earth. This represents error as starting from an idea of good on a material basis. It supposes God and man to be manifested only through the corporeal senses, although the material senses can take no cognizance of spirit or the spiritual idea. Genesis and the Apocalypse seem more obscure than other portions of the scripture because they cannot possibly be interpreted from a material standpoint. To the author, they are transparent, for they contain the deep divinity of the Bible. Christian Science is dawning upon a material age. The great spiritual facts of being, like rays of light, shine in the darkness, though the darkness, comprehending them not, may deny their reality. The proof that the system stated in this book is Christianly scientific resides in the good this system accomplishes, for it cures on a divine demonstrable principle which all may understand. If mathematics should present 1,000 different examples of one rule, the proving of one example would authenticate all the others. A simple statement of Christian Science, if demonstrated by healing, contains the proof of all here said of Christian Science. If one of the statements in this book is true, everyone must be true, for not one departs from the stated system and rule. You can prove for yourself, dear reader, the science of healing, and so ascertain if the author has given you the correct interpretation of Scripture. The late Louis Agassiz, by his microscopic examination of a vulture's ovum, strengthens the thinker's conclusions as to the scientific theory of creation. Agassiz was able to see in the egg the earth's atmosphere, the gathering clouds, the moon and stars, while the germinating speck of so-called embryonic life seemed a small sun. In its history of mortality, Darwin's theory of evolution from a material basis is more consistent than most theories. Briefly, this is Darwin's theory, that mind produces its opposite, matter, and endues matter with power to recreate the universe, including man. Material evolution implies that the great first cause must become material and afterwards must either return to mind or go down into dust and nothingness. The scriptures are very sacred. Our aim must be to have them understood spiritually, for only by this understanding can truth be gained. The true theory of the universe, including man, is not in material history but in spiritual development. Inspired thought relinquishes a material, sensual, and mortal theory of the universe and adopts the spiritual and immortal. It is this spiritual perception of Scripture which lifts humanity out of disease and death and inspires faith. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come," and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Christian Science separates error from truth and breathes through the sacred pages the spiritual sense of life, substance, and intelligence. In this science, we discover man in the image and likeness of God. We see that man has never lost his spiritual estate, and his eternal harmony. How little light or heat reach our earth when clouds cover the sun's face. So Christian Science can be seen only as the clouds of corporeal sense roll away. Earth has little light or joy for mortals before life is spiritually learned. Every agony of mortal error helps error to destroy error, and so aids the apprehension of immortal truth. This is the new birth going on hourly, by which men may entertain angels, the true ideas of God, the spiritual sense of being. Speaking of the origin of mortals, a famous naturalist says, "It is very possible that many general statements now current about birth and generation will be changed with the progress of information." Had the naturalist, through his tireless researches, gained the diviner side in Christian Science, so far apart from his material sense of animal growth and organization, he would have blessed the human race more abundantly. Natural history is richly endowed by the labors and genius of great men. Modern discoveries have brought to light important facts in regard to so-called embryonic life. Agassiz declares, "Methods of Study in Natural History," page 275. Certain animals, besides the ordinary process of generation, also increase their numbers naturally and constantly by self-division. This discovery is corroborative of the science of mind, for this discovery shows that the multiplication of certain animals takes place apart from sexual conditions. The supposition that life germinates in eggs and must decay after it has grown to maturity, if not before, is shown by divine metaphysics to be a mistake, a blunder which will finally give place to higher theories and demonstrations. Creatures of lower forms of organism are supposed to have, as classes, three different methods of reproduction and to multiply their species sometimes through eggs, sometimes through buds, and sometimes through self-division. According to recent law, successive generations do not begin with the birth of new individuals or personalities, but with the formation of the nucleus or egg, from which one or more individualities subsequently emerge, and we must therefore look upon the simple ovum as the germ, the starting point of the most complicated corporeal structures, including those which we call human. Here, these material researches culminate in such vague hypotheses as must necessarily attend false systems, which rely upon physics and are devoid of metaphysics. In one instance, a celebrated naturalist, Agassiz, discovers the pathway leading to divine science and bears the lion of materialism in its den. At that point, however, even this great observer mistakes nature, forsakes spirit as the divine origin of creative truth, and allows matter and material law to usurp the prerogatives of omnipotence. He absolutely drops from his summit, coming down to a belief in the material origin of man, for he virtually affirms that the germ of humanity is in a circumscribed and non-intelligent egg. If this be so, whence cometh life or mind to the human race? Matter surely does not possess mind. God is the life or intelligence which forms and preserves the individuality and identity of animals as well as of men. God cannot become finite and be limited within material bounds. Spirit cannot become matter, nor can spirit be developed through its opposite. Of what avail is it to investigate what is miscalled material life, which ends, even as it begins, in nameless nothingness? The true sense of being and its eternal perfection should appear now, even as it will hereafter. Error of thought is reflected in error of action. The continual contemplation of existence as material and corporeal, as beginning and ending, and with birth, decay, and dissolution as its component stages, hides the true and spiritual life and causes our standard to trail in the dust. If life has any starting point whatsoever, then the great I Am is a myth. If life is God, as the scriptures imply, then life is not embryonic, it is infinite. An egg is an impossible enclosure for deity. Embryology supplies no instance of one species producing its opposite. A serpent never begets a bird, nor does a lion bring forth a lamb. Amalgamation is deemed monstrous and is seldom fruitful, but it is not so hideous and absurd as the supposition that spirit, the pure and holy, the immutable and immortal, can originate the impure and mortal and dwell in it. As Christian Science repudiates self-evident impossibilities, the material senses must further these absurdities, for both the material senses and their reports are unnatural, impossible, and unreal. Either mind produces or it is produced. If mind is first, it cannot produce its opposite in quality and quantity called matter. If matter is first, it cannot produce mind. Like produces like. In natural history, the bird is not the product of a beast. In spiritual history, matter is not the progenitor of mind. One distinguished naturalist argues that mortals spring from eggs and in races. Mr. Darwin admits this, but he adds that mankind has ascended through all the lower grades of existence. Evolution describes the gradations of human belief, but it does not acknowledge the method of divine mind, nor see that material methods are impossible in divine science, and that all science is of God, not of man. Naturalists ask, what can there be of a material nature transmitted through these bodies called eggs, themselves composed of the simplest material elements, by which all peculiarities of ancestry belonging to either sex are brought down from generation to generation? The question of the naturalist amounts to this: how can matter originate or transmit mind? We answer that it cannot. Darkness and doubt encompass thought, so long as it bases creation on materiality. From a material standpoint, canst thou by searching find out God? All must be mind, or else all must be matter. Neither can produce the other. Mind is immortal, but error declares that the material seed must decay in order to propagate its species, and the resulting germ is doomed to the same routine. The ancient and hypothetical question, which is first, the egg or the bird, is answered if the egg produces the parent. But we cannot stop here. Another question follows. Who or what produces the parent of the egg? That the earth was hatched from the egg of night was once an accepted theory. Heathen philosophy, modern geology, and all other material hypotheses deal with causation as contingent on matter and as necessarily apparent to the corporeal senses, even where the proof requisite to sustain this assumption is undiscovered. Mortal theories make friends of sin, sickness, and death, whereas the spiritual scientific facts of existence include no member of this dolorous and fatal triad. Human experience in mortal life, which starts from an egg, corresponds with that of Job when he says, "Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble." Mortals must emerge from this notion of material life as all in all. They must peck open their shells with Christian Science and look outward and upward. But thought, loosened from a material basis but not yet instructed by science, may become wild with freedom and so be self-contradictory. From a material source flows no remedy for sorrow, sin, and death, for the redeeming power, from the ills they occasion, is not in egg nor in dust. The blending tints of leaf and flower show the order of matter to be the order of mortal mind. The intermixture of different species, urged to its utmost limits, results in a return to the original species. Thus it is learned that matter is a manifestation of mortal mind, and that matter always surrenders its claims when the perfect and eternal mind is understood. Naturalists describe the origin of mortal and material existence in the various forms of embryology, and accompany their descriptions with important observations which should awaken thought to a higher and purer contemplation of man's origin. This clearer consciousness must precede an understanding of the harmony of being. Mortal thought must obtain a better basis, get nearer the truth of being, or health will never be universal, and harmony will never become the standard of man. One of our ablest naturalists has said, "We have no right to assume that individuals have grown or been formed under circumstances which made material conditions essential to their maintenance and reproduction, or important to their origin and first introduction." Why then is the naturalist's basis so materialistic, and why are his deductions generally material? Adam was created before Eve. In this instance, it is seen that the maternal egg never brought forth Adam. Eve was formed from Adam's rib, not from a fetal ovum. Whatever theory may be adopted by general mortal thought to account for human origin, that theory is sure to become the signal for the appearance of its method in finite forms and operations. If consentaneous human belief agrees upon an ovum as the point of emergence for the human race, this potent belief will immediately supersede the more ancient superstition about the creation from dust or from the rib of our primeval father. you may say that mortals are formed before they think or know aught of their origin. And you may also ask how belief can affect a result which precedes the development of that belief. It can only be replied that Christian Science reveals what eye hath not seen, even the cause of all that exists, for the universe, inclusive of man, is as eternal as God, who is its divine immortal principle. There is no such thing as mortality, nor are there properly any mortal beings, because being is immortal like deity, or rather being and deity are inseparable. Error is always error. It is no thing. Any statement of life following from a misconception of life is erroneous, because it is destitute of any knowledge of the so-called selfhood of life, destitute of any knowledge of its origin or existence. The mortal is unconscious of his fetal and infantile existence, but as he grows up into another false claim, that of self-conscious matter, he learns to say, "I am somebody, but who made me?" Error replies, "God made you." The first effort of error has been and is to impute to God the creation of whatever is sinful and mortal. But infinite mind sets at naught such a mistaken belief. Jesus defined this opposite of God and his creation better than we can when he said, "He is a liar and the father of it." Jesus also said, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" This he said of Judas, one of Adam's race. Jesus never intimated that God made a devil, but he did say, "Ye are of your father the devil." All these sayings were to show that mind in matter is the author of itself and is simply a falsity and illusion. It is the general belief that the lower animals are less sickly than those possessing higher organizations, especially those of the human form. This would indicate that there is less disease in proportion as the force of mortal mind is less pungent or sensitive, and that health attends the absence of mortal mind. A fair conclusion from this might be that it is the human belief and not the divine arbitrament which brings the physical organism under the yoke of disease. An inquirer once said to the discoverer of Christian Science, "I like your explanations of truth, but I do not comprehend what you say about error." This is the nature of error. The mark of ignorance is on its forehead, for it neither understands nor can be understood. Error would have itself received as mind, as if it were as real and God created as truth. But Christian Science attributes to error neither entity nor power, because error is neither mind nor the outcome of mind. Searching for the origin of man, who is the reflection of God, is like inquiring into the origin of God, the self-existent and eternal. Only impotent error would seek to unite spirit with matter, good with evil, immortality with mortality, and call this sham unity man, as if man were the offspring of both mind and matter, of both deity and humanity. Creation rests on a spiritual basis. We lose our standard of perfection and set aside the proper conception of deity when we admit that the perfect is the author of aught that can become imperfect, that God bestows the power to sin or that truth confers the ability to err. Our great example, Jesus, could restore the individualized manifestation of existence which seemed to vanish in death. Knowing that God was the life of man, Jesus was able to present himself unchanged after the crucifixion. Truth fosters the idea of truth, and not the belief in illusion or error. That which is real is sustained by spirit. Vertebrata, articulata, mollusca, and radiata are mortal and material concepts classified and are supposed to possess life and mind. These false beliefs will disappear when the radiation of spirit destroys forever all belief in intelligent matter. Then will the new heaven and new earth appear, for the former things will have passed away. Mortal belief enfolds the conditions of sin. Mortal belief dies to live again in renewed forms, only to go out at last forever. For life everlasting is not to be gained by dying. Christian Science may absorb the attention of sage and philosopher, but the Christian alone can fathom it. It is made known most fully to him who understands best the divine life. Did the origin and the enlightenment of the race come from the deep sleep which fell upon Adam? Sleep is darkness, but God's creative mandate was, "Let there be light." In sleep, cause and effect are mere illusions. They seem to be something, but are not. Oblivion and dreams, not realities, come with sleep. Even so goes on the Adam belief, of which mortal and material life is the dream. Ontology receives less attention than physiology. Why? Because mortal mind must waken to spiritual life before it cares to solve the problem of being, hence the author's experience. But when that awakening comes, existence will be on a new standpoint. It is related that a father plunged his infant babe, only a few hours old, into the water for several minutes and repeated this operation daily until the child could remain underwater 20 minutes, moving and playing without harm like a fish. Parents should remember this and learn how to develop their children properly on dry land. Mind controls the birth throes in the lower realms of nature, where parturition is without suffering. Vegetables, minerals, and many animals suffer no pain in multiplying. But human propagation has its suffering because it is a false belief. Christian Science reveals harmony as proportionately increasing as the line of creation rises towards spiritual man, towards enlarged understanding and intelligence. But in the line of the corporeal senses, the less a mortal knows of sin, disease, and mortality, the better for him. The less pain and sorrow are his. When the mist of mortal mind evaporates, the curse will be removed which says to woman, "In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children." Divine Science rolls back the clouds of error with the light of truth and lifts the curtain on man as never born and as never dying, but as coexistent with his Creator. Popular theology takes up the history of man as if he began materially right, but immediately fell into mental sin. Whereas revealed religion proclaims the science of mind and its formations as being in accordance with the first chapter of the Old Testament, when God mind spake, and it was done.